there's a husband or a son or a daughter or a friend nearby, I'd like to ask that every mom ends up with somebody in the body of Christ laying a hand on their shoulder or an arm around their shoulders or holding their hand or their elbow. Get up and be the body to take care of praying for these blessings in our life. And okay. He's trying to get there. Okay. I know.
More coffee.
That's right. Whatever it takes. Well, guys, let's go ahead and pray right now, and I would encourage you to just join me as we pray for these moms. Father God, we really do want to thank you for your Spirit, your living, active, blessing Spirit dwelling within these women. Father, moving through them and speaking through them and sacrificing through them to touch lives. And Father, we know not just the lives of their children, but so many other lives that you are just faithful to speak and touch and bless because they've made their hearts and their lives available to you. And Father, I thank you that in your kingdom, we can never outgive you. So we, as the body of Christ in intercession for these moms, Father, we now pray that your Spirit would be pouring back on them, multiplied, pressed down, packed together, and overflowing. Your grace and your blessing, your honor on them. And Father, I do pray that your Spirit would be wisdom for sons and daughters and husbands to also rise up and call them blessed. But Father, here's this amazing, absolute certainty. You yourself rise up and call them blessed. What an amazing thing that the God of the universe will honor them for their faithfulness. And Father, we know that not a single one of these moms has been sinlessly perfect. So we also thank you for your incredible grace poured over that as they've sought your help and sought your wisdom in raising their families, that you've still been gracious over all our imperfections to accomplish good things because of faith. And so, Father, we do pray for these women. We pray that your Spirit would give them joy and satisfaction in knowing that your heart is for them, that your blessing is a certainty for them. And Father, for the moms that are still busy raising kids, in fact, some that are already grown up and away from home, but they still need the input of a mother. They still need godly wisdom and care and compassion poured in their lives. Father, we do pray supernatural wisdom for them as mothers, that way beyond themselves, your Spirit would be faithful to speak into them words and attitudes that continue to bless their children and to call their children to holiness, that called their children to a life of faith and a life of obedience. And Father, we also know that inevitably, there are many moms facing the heartbreak of knowing that one or more of their children are not walking with you right now. So for those moms, Father, we pray your hopefulness. We pray your comfort. And we pray the promise of your commitment that you've said this, Father, that having begun a good work, having begun the planting of truth into those children's lives, that you are committed to bring that to a mature completion. And we claim the truth of your faithful commitment to those children. You are the true and the living God, Father. You love our children way beyond anything we can comprehend. So that we get to trust you in this incredible endeavor of trying to raise godly men and women to dwell in a sinful world. Follow them and pursue them and draw them to you. And Father, I pray that today would be a day of honor and blessing. I pray that there would be somebody smart enough to give them a break from washing dishes. Somebody smart enough to care enough to let their day be a little lighter because of the love and care of someone around them. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness through these women. And now thank you for your faithfulness, your strong, joyful faithfulness to these women as your daughters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I hope no part of my prayer sounded like guilt, but... Well, we are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 7, we began with this thought, the end of all things is near, therefore. And so Peter is launching into some thoughts and some teaching and some truth for us, some challenges and some encouragements for us that are embedded in the context that he's saying human history is absolutely certain to get wrapped up. To get wrapped up by the return of Jesus, to get wrapped up by a day of judgment, to be wrapped up in a day of honor and reward for those who have trusted God, that all the efforts and endeavors of humanity will finally one day come to an end, and the purposes of God will reign supreme for the rest of eternity. But as we talked about, he said this 2,000 years ago. So we are even closer to the mindset of wisdom that grows from this idea that the end of all things is near. And he went in to talk about, shouldn't surprise us at all, that because the end of all things is near, here's the really important stuff to do. Be alert. Love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Bring all your gifts to the task and the commitment to bless one another. So again, here's God in revealing through his word, the end of all things is near. And he doesn't say, launch a bunch of programs. Nothing wrong with programs, but that's not his focus. He doesn't say, go out and start a new ministry, gather a lot of money, and start something incredible that will impress people. What he says is, because the end of all things is near and everything's wrapping up, be wise enough to love one another very well. And in the Sunday school class, we've been looking at John, where in John 17, Jesus' prayer, twice he said that what will convince the world of Jesus being the true Messiah is how we love one another, of how we build unity and oneness as a body. So again, he's saying that unity, that oneness, that mutual love and care matters even more. And he does actually say that, matters even more as we approach the end. And he goes on then, and we're going to read these verses next, starting in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And I'm going to pause there so that we can focus on a few things. So again, here he says, in context of the end of all things, don't be surprised when testing comes upon you, as if a strange thing is happening. And I know we've talked about this before, but part of the mindset that you and I have to grow, if we're going to be wise believers, if we're going to be believers who stay encouraged, if we're going to be believers, in fact, who keep growing in the heart and the mind and the purposes and the character of Jesus Christ, is that we get this mindset that we comprehend we're in a war and the opposition is real. It's a simple truth. The enemy will not leave today. And somehow, the recognition of that warfare isn't supposed to turn us into a bunch of sullen, dark-mooded people who are just expecting bad stuff. That we comprehend the nature of the war, but we also comprehend the nature of our victory. That we comprehend the nature of opposition in the universe against us, and we comprehend the nature and the flavor and the power of our joy. Those are supposed to go together for us as believers. So we're going to spend a few minutes looking at that together. One is just looking at the word testing. And in Scripture, one meaning of that word is to reveal the quality of our faith. To reveal the quality. So it's a testing that clarifies our vision. It's a testing that clarifies what's real. It's a testing that exposes what's real. Now, it would also be a testing that exposes what's not real, what's not solid, what's not mature, so that we could work on it. But in fact, right here in 1 Peter, go to the first chapter, and we'll read these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So we have this dichotomy that we will see frequently in Scripture. So he's saying, here's all these trials. It's going to prove your faith. But he keeps using words like exultation and rejoicing. Again, that only makes sense when we comprehend that all of our suffering has eternal value, eternal gain. Now, it has gain and value right now. But the long term is also important to keep in mind. Because part of what, and we've talked about this numerous times, we will talk about it numerous times again. There will be somebody in this congregation will face this week. Somebody in this congregation will absolutely face this week. You will face opposition. You will face an unfairness or an injustice. You will face some negative payback for doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. That you will try to show a loving attitude and it will come back to bite you. You will try to be gracious to somebody else and then they will find another way to hurt you. You will try to be faithful to the purposes of God and you might lose money for being faithful to the purposes of God. You might lose reputation for being faithful to the purposes of God. You might lose a friendship for being faithful to the purposes of God. You might simply face discouragement for being faithful to the purposes of God. And it's going to be important at that moment that you and I are wise enough to hang on to these truths. Remember, this applies to real life. So Paul is writing to people who are literally being persecuted for their faith. People are going to jail. People's businesses are being damaged. People are being imprisoned and they're being threatened and they're being hounded because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I, for the most part, we will not face that kind of persecution this week. I believe that someday, many of us probably will. But that's beside the point. 2 Timothy 3:12, which I'm sure many of you are familiar with, where God promises something, just like all his promises. It's a beautiful promise. Where he says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Beautiful promise, right? But he's protecting us and he's warning us and he's getting us ready for victory that in the face of opposition, we recognize the opposition makes sense. For a few thousand years, and we really need to remember this. In fact, let me put this in the context of a song we were singing this morning. He is good to me. He is good to me. You are good to me. And the recognition that for some of these believers, they would have had to sing that song through tears of sorrow and grief and loss. And in fact, I would say beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know this. Some of you have sung that song over the past months and years with grief and sorrow and loss and tears. So that we get to keep remembering, Father, you are good to me. And right in the middle of your goodness, I still need to remember, I live in a universe that hates me. I live in the face of an enemy who opposes me, who hates you and therefore hates me. For a few thousand years, that is reality. And for eternity future, it will not be the reality. But for a few thousand years of choice, where faith is necessary, God is saying, for these few thousand years, please be prepared for opposition. Please remember that if they hated me, they will hate you. And again, for most of us, that opposition might boil down to a relative making fun of us at the family get-together, somebody at work opposing us or mocking us. But some of you will face greater losses and greater opposition to that. And again, I'm not a prophet. I'm not giving you any dates. I promise I'm not giving you any dates. If anybody ever tells you I gave you a date, they're lying. But I believe that the odds are really good that one day, right here in this nation, we will face persecution. That as I see prophecy being fulfilled and I see us coming to the end of all things, that's one thing that Scripture repeatedly makes clear, is that the opposition will intensify for believers. And I would love to be proven wrong. I would love to die at 103. Well, actually, I don't want to live that long. But I would love to die at some future well-ripened age. That actually sounds gross. Well-ripened age, peacefully in my bed with no persecution happening in the United States. I would love that. I pray for that. And I don't expect it. But I would love that. We don't have to be stupid and desire persecution. What Scripture is saying is if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will face some form of opposition. If nothing else, the enemy himself will be seeking to work in the circumstances of your life, your finances, your health, something to try to get you and I to come to a point of bitterness and disappointment toward God and to say, it's not worth it, I'm backing away from you. And so again, Peter here is saying, please don't be surprised when you face a fiery ordeal. And he's using strong language to say, it might really burn you to go through this. And it will still be true, because look how he says that in verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. So he's really clarifying, when you see a situation, when I see a situation, and we recognize this situation will now test me. Am I really going to cling to God? Or am I going to back away from God? Am I really going to keep my hope in him? Or am I going to keep my hope in my finances or my health or my human reputation? Am I going to keep my hope in something that the enemy can break? Or do I keep my hope and my faith in Jesus Christ, the unbreakable one, knowing he will carry me? Even if today is the day that opposition kills me, that I win if I've put my faith and my hope in the right one. So you and I will face that this week, that actual choice. We will face this week, beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do I cling to Jesus Christ or do I depend on something else? Do I put my faith in Jesus Christ dwelling within me or do I depend on self-effort? So that level of choice, every single one of us will face. Faith in him, faith in something else. And part of what he's saying is when you face that moment of testing, here's the mindset that you get to desire and I get to desire. Father, I want to rejoice because what I will see in that moment is that you give me an opportunity to prove my faith. Not for pride, not for arrogance, not so I can say I'm better than somebody else, so that there could be a moment where I could say, this is real. Father, look what you've accomplished in me. My faith in you is real. And that should lead me to exultation and rejoicing. And then on top of that, knowing that one day I will face your exultation and rejoicing and it will be magnified. And I and everyone who loves me in that moment will be rejoicing that my faith was real. And that you and I get to have that mindset of wisdom for each other. So as we're supporting each other in this body, we've already had numerous losses, tragedies, sorrows, deaths, difficulties, health problems, financial sorrows, a multitude of things, and those will continue to happen. And that every now and then, I'm really encouraging you, have this mindset that you would be ready to rejoice when you see your brothers and sisters' faith proven real. When you can tell, wow, despite all that, they are definitely clinging to Jesus Christ. That's worth exultation and celebration. My brother's faith is real. My sister's faith is the real thing. That we get to celebrate that for each other and encourage it. Now, he also goes on, or other passages go on. So go to the passage that we had this morning in James, that Artem read for us, James chapter 1. Because another meaning of this testing is not just prove it out or show the evidence of it. Another meaning is that it is purified and strengthened. It is tested. And Scripture uses this analogy several times, that it's like having gold that is mixed in with an impurity. You've pulled the ore from the earth, or silver that has been pulled from the earth, and there is real gold in there. There is real silver. There is real genuine riches in there. But now it's going to be purified. It's going to be tested by fire, and what will be burned away is the dross and the crud, and what will be left is the real treasure. And so, again, this gets to be our mindset, that we would actually be praying for this. Father, help me when I face difficult moments, when I face easy moments that would pull me away from you, or hard moments that would pull me away from you, that I have this agreement with you. I want the crud that is blended into my life burned away so that my faith in you is even stronger and deeper than it was before. And you guys, I'm going to tell you a surprising secret. I really like Romans 8. I know most of you didn't understand or realize that. Let's go to Romans 8 for just a second. And I will never get tired of repeating this particular portion of the chapter and what is implied and being taught here. After he promises us that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, understands our weakness and prays for us with groanings too deep for words. In verse 28, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Those whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified." And again, the deeper meaning of this passage isn't that God's saying, "I promise you every bad cloud, every dark cloud has a silver lining." That is not what he's saying. That's a cheap version of interpreting this. What he's saying is, "I promise you this, everything that touches your life, everything good, everything bad, has been sifted through my purposes with this goal in mind. I can use this to mature you into the character of Jesus Christ." That's the good thing he's aiming for. And his heart's desire is that you and I would agree with that purpose, to say, while I go through this fiery trial, or while I go through this incredible promotion and a raise and my $10 million inheritance, it doesn't matter what I'm going through, Father, I want to be in agreement with you that out of my love for you and my desire for your purposes, you and I together will actually work through this and use this to mature me into your character. I want to love more what you love. I want to hate more what you hate. I want to treasure your purposes in my life and the lives around me more because of how I walked with you through this thing, whatever it is. Go to Romans chapter 5. Starting in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So again, I just realized I shortchanged James, so we'll get back to James 1 in a minute. But he's saying, here's the deal. There is a reason for us to exult in tribulation. There's a reason for us to celebrate tribulation. Now, this is a really poor analogy, but I'm going to use it anyway. I was really angry when the Marine Corps, many, many years ago, didn't let me come to Texas for my first job assignment. It was one of the options. I wanted to come to Dallas. I had friends all over Texas. I had close friends that would have been within driving distance. And so my strong, passionate desire was that the Marine Corps send me to Dallas. It was a recruiting station. There's not a lot of ships and Navy things happening in Dallas otherwise. But they didn't. They did not send me to Dallas. Those evil-hearted bureaucrats sent me to Hawaii. Yeah. where I got to meet my wife. and where I got to meet people who, to this day, are still lifelong friends. And where I had some of the most amazing spiritual experiences of my life to deepen my walk with God. Now, I realize I'm not going to get a lot of sympathy for you guys out of my analogy here. But I did not see a good purpose for going to Hawaii when all my friends were in Dallas or the Dallas area. And I thought I was being cheated of a blessing. I really did. I was angry at God and I was angry at the Marine Corps. And I'm not exaggerating. I was genuinely angry. And I realized, again, that very few of you have sympathy when I knew that my alternative was Hawaii. But I had nothing to connect me to Hawaii yet. I had no blessings associated with Hawaii. I was just being robbed of something. And eventually, in fact, I would say within about 3 weeks, I could say, I think this is going to work out pretty good. And within about a year and a half and or 2 years, I'm not sure exactly how long until I met Carrie, and we began to get interested in each other and we began to date, where I realized my whole life will be different in a good way because God allowed me to be disappointed at what I didn't get, and then he was going to eventually show me the treasure of what I did get. Now, it's not that going to Hawaii is being associated with persecution and fiery trials. But the mindset of disappointment was there for me. Genuine disappointment, angry disappointment. And I think very often, in fact, I know this. I know that I've been angry and disappointed with God in other situations for a fiery trial, or at least a difficulty, or a more blatant loss. And then it was only over time that I could see, Father, you were working on something good. And part of what Romans 8 was saying, and part of what Romans 5 is saying, and part of what James 1 is saying, is get this mindset that when we face trials and difficulties and losses and tragedies, that we're learning a really hard wisdom. That I'm learning to celebrate true treasure. That I'm learning to celebrate true treasure even in the face of loss. And that loss can take all kinds of forms. As he's talking to these people, their loss was persecution. Most of us, again, will not face that loss this week, but you will face in the days and the weeks and the months and the years ahead, you will face a variety of losses where the enemy is still trying to do the same thing to you and I as he was trying to do to the people that Peter's writing to, is to get them to pull away from God in disappointment. You didn't give me the good thing I was praying for. You didn't preserve and protect for me the good thing that I treasured. And that somehow you and I are recognizing, and this is, I know this is hard. Father, I actually want to see my life in terms of eternity. So most of you have jobs, careers, houses, cars, friendships, relationships, hobbies, endeavors, skills, passions, things you enjoy, things that you've invested in. And part of what God is saying is, I'm willing. This is really part of what he's saying. I'm willing for you to lose any of those if the outcome is that it draws you deeper into faith in me and deeper into the eternal treasure, the eternal gain, the eternal blessing that comes because you chose me in the face of that loss. Now, one of the things I really want to encourage you to think about is that you're recognizing that moment of loss or testing this week, even if it's just a little loss. In fact, one of the things Scripture repeatedly teaches us is I get ready for the big things by being faithful in the little things. So you're going to face, perhaps, some moment of disappointment this week. Something you were hoping would happen didn't happen. Something you were hoping someone else would do or offer or be for you, and they didn't offer it. They didn't become that. They didn't be that thing you were hoping. There'll be something that you're investing time and energy in, and you're praying and hoping and even trusting God, perhaps, that it will turn out a certain way or happen on a certain timetable, and that you're getting ready for that, that you're recognizing, Father, even in these small disappointments, in these small tests, these small trials, I want to be building this mindset that I go, Father, I remember what this is about. Father, I remember what this is about. This is about me putting my faith in you and rejoicing in exultation that this is my opportunity to grow in faith that you and I will celebrate forever. And I still get to be sad or disappointed that this thing didn't work out the way I wanted. I still get to be hurt or wounded in some way. If someone else hurt me, wounded me, disappointed me, I still get to go through those losses and those sorrows. But like the folks that Peter is talking to and that Paul is talking to in Romans and that James is talking to in James 1, I want to keep growing this mindset that I'm wise enough to see the real purpose of this moment is I grow in something that can be celebrated forever. So let's go back to James. I think I had you turn to James once, right? And we did nothing there? Okay, let's go back. Because again, the language here is this very crazy way of thinking. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So similar to Romans 5, God is saying, I want you to develop this mindset that you're not waiting for magic. So it's not, I face some difficult moment, and I put my faith in God, and I get zapped. He's saying, this is going to be perhaps a long and difficult journey. That you're going to go through various trials. And I'm glad he uses the word various because it fits with a lot of other passages we've talked about in the past. He's not just talking about persecution. Anything that tests you, anything that stretches you and takes you beyond your own resources, takes you outside of your comfort zone or takes you away from the thing you expected, he's saying those various trials, because of me, you can have this mindset. Start rejoicing. Consider it all joy when you face those trials because you've decided that you love the outcome. But then it's a process. Faith produces endurance. Now, what does the word endurance mean? Think about that word for a minute. When you say someone endured, boy, I'm so impressed with Bob. Bob really endured. He hung on for 30 seconds. No, what I'm saying is the trial went on and on and on, and Bob kept clinging. So part of our wisdom in this is, Father, you're saying that this miraculous supernatural process that will matter for the rest of eternity and that I get to rejoice in that outcome might go on a long time. Now, we have numerous people in our congregation, we always have and we always will, who face long-term health challenges. And for many of those people, the health challenge might never go away. And somehow they're clinging to God and trusting in Him through that continuing health challenge will be endurance that matters for this process. And we have others that, for a variety of reasons, are going to face chronic financial challenges, sometimes related to health. And guess what? God's saying, endure. That might go on for the rest of your life, and I want you to hang on to me and cling to me, and that endurance will matter. And here's where he goes. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that word perfect in the Greek, what he's talking about is fully matured. He's not talking about sinless perfection. He's talking about a well-rounded maturity in your walk with God, a well-rounded maturity in how you face life and deal with life. That as you and I face various trials and we get this mindset that, Father, help me please get ready for that, that I'm not surprised when those either huge fiery ordeals or small fiery ordeals come against me, that I'm learning this wisdom. I want the outcome that I be matured into your likeness. I want that outcome. I'm willing to face this thing. In fact, I want it so much that I'm willing to rejoice at this trial because it's my next opportunity to grow in trusting you more. Now, here's what we usually mean by faith. I want to have so much faith that as soon as the trial shows up, I can claim the name and power of Jesus and the trial goes away. That's the kind of faith I want. And for the most part, that's not how God works. For the most part, that's not how God works. We could go through the New Testament, and you know this. I hope you know this. We could go through passage after passage after passage after passage that talks about perseverance and endurance. Perseverance and endurance. Over and over and over again. God is stuck on a theme where he's saying, on this planet, I'm going to allow you to be tested. And I want you to have great faith in me so that you bring your request. So any one of those things, whether it's a health challenge or a financial challenge or a relational challenge, God is saying over and over again, bring your request. I might remove that thing miraculously and instantly. But if I don't, your faith doesn't diminish. If I don't, you don't look at me as a disappointment. You recognize your disappointment is in the world, and you go even deeper into treasuring the eternal. Boy, do we need that careful wisdom. Because the enemy wants it just the opposite. I prayed for God to heal this, and he didn't. Now, what am I going to do? Do I endure, or do I give up? And what God is saying is, please bring me that request and get ready to cling to me no matter my answer. Back to Philippians 4, which is why he says, let your request be made known with thanksgiving. Before you ever know what he's going to do with your request, that you and I are learning that wisdom to say, I want to thank you, Father, because if you say yes to this request, that will be miraculous grace and generosity. Thank you. But I also want to say thank you ahead of time, Father, because if you say no to this request, I really want to learn this mature wisdom, Father. If you say no to this request, you are being good to me. You are aiming for something better. God is never going to cheapen down and give you something less. That is not in his character. But the enemy wants us to think it is. I asked for a good thing, and you didn't do it. Therefore, you must be giving me a cheap thing, a substitute price, something less, or something bad. And if I comprehend my eternal purposes to be transformed into his likeness and then be rewarded for all of eternity that was my treasure, then I can still say, Father, thank you if you say no. I will praise you and choose you and cling to you through tears of true disappointment if you say no, but I will choose you and cling to you. So you're going to face that moment this week. A small moment, for some of you maybe a large moment, when the enemy is saying, well, you didn't get what you should have got. You didn't get what you prayed for. You didn't get what you were hoping for. You didn't even get what you deserved. Look at all the time and energy and effort or goodness or generosity or grace or something that you poured into this, and you're not getting what you deserve. And we won't go down that track, but you know what you deserve. I know what I deserve. If I were to stand in front of God without a Savior, What I deserve is eternity in hell, and I will never see it. I will never taste it one iota. So this thing of what you deserve is the recognition, what I can count on is different than what I deserve. What I can count on is the loving, good purposes of God being accomplished, even if I face a loss, even if I face a tragedy or a sorrow, even if he says no to my request. Now, it's still wonderful when God says yes to that request. In fact, let me just ask this. How many in this room, please be honest, how many in this room feel like there was some point at your life where God performed a financial miracle to meet your need? Okay, almost every hand in the room went up. How many people in this room have experienced some moment where you're confident that God performed a miracle of physical healing in your life? Okay, a whole lot of hands went up. How many are remembering the time that God did the miracle to change your husband or wife and make them a pure angel? Oh, never mind, never mind. Not that one. Amen, that's right. And that's why we have Mother's Day. But all of us, very seriously, can remember and experience moments in our life where we truly saw the miraculous hand of God. We know he is that Father. But because what we're learning is his character, then we get to say, Father, here's what I know, that when you don't perform the deliverance, when you don't put the check in the mail, when you don't amaze my doctors, when you don't, you are still just as faithful. You are still the Father who loves me with a perfect love. So I'm going to cling to you no matter what. And it seems like as we go through the New Testament and all the different books that we're going to study at different points, we will keep bumping into this truth periodically. So we will have to keep studying it, because if God thinks it's important to repeat this truth, we better believe it's important enough to rehearse this truth and to go deeper in agreeing to these truths. We're not finished growing. And this truth is deliverance and protection so that we're not surprised at fiery ordeals. We go deeper and we grow stronger. That our faith is proven out, it is shown, but it is also purified and strengthened by the things we go through. Let's pray together. Father, again, we want to thank you for your wisdom of providing your word for us. Father, if this was all just word of mouth and we were really, really, really hoping that we could remember what Peter, James, and John said 2,000 years ago, we would be on shaky ground. But Father, in grace, in wisdom, you protected your word. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in amazing ways, you protected the integrity of your word so that we can study this now with confidence. That you, God, breathed wisdom and truth through these prophets, through these apostles, to tell us truth that we would need to hear for all of human history. And Father, I thank you that you keep protecting us and warning us. You keep giving us insight into the tactics of the enemy, so that we can stand strong and defeat him. Father, we want to do this, all of us. We want to do this. We want to look you in the face and proclaim that you are the true and faithful Father who really loves us. We want to look you in the face and proclaim that your character is always good. Father, your character is always good. There is no shadow of shifting or turning with you. You're never a different person. You are always, through Jesus Christ and what you've accomplished in us, through your Son's death and where you've placed us in him, through his resurrection, we are now in the position of sons and daughters that can absolutely depend on your fatherhood. And Father, I pray for those in this room. There will be some that in nearby days ahead will go through great sorrow, and that your Spirit would remind them of these truths, that you are walking with them. Father, you're not sitting off in the distant bleachers with your arms crossed, waiting to judge their performance. You are the God who dwells within us by the power of your Spirit, the life of Christ dwelling within us, so that you're our actual power and equipping to choose and do and endure and persevere and triumph and grow. You, the living God, you live in us. Father, thank you that when we face those moments, you will be ready and we get to cling to you and trust in you. Father, thank you for your incredible gentleness with us, that you've already said you will not crush us, you will not allow us to face more than we can endure as long as we're choosing you. And Father, we truly can be crushed if we refuse you. But as long as we choose you, we cannot be defeated. Even to the point of death, we cannot be defeated. Thank you, faithful Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.